It's good to end the day as we began the day and worship the Lord. It's good to see all of you here this evening. Tonight's lesson will be more like a class than so much like a sermon, but it's a topic that needs to be discussed because it's something that is very relevant to church work and how we go about doing things in most churches of Christ and how we go about things here at Pleasant View. And it's very vital to how people interpret Scripture and use Scripture and say, well, how does this apply to us? And how do we do things? How do we look at Scripture and say, this applies, this is what we will use, and this is sort of the boundary that we're going to draw and what we won't do? And so that's why we're discussing that tonight, but we'll go on to some detail here in a moment. But let's go to our Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we've been given this day in which to live, and this beautiful day, this beautiful weather, and the springtime in which we are given much rain, but also much sunshine and warmth, and we marvel at your creation and all the things that you've given us. We know that our time here is brief on this earth, and we pray that we use each day to your glory, but we know we fail to do that many times, and we sin, and we disobey your will, and we pray that you forgive us as we humbly come before you and acknowledge those things. And we know that the blood of your Son continually cleanses us, and we're thankful for that continual cleansing. We're thankful that we have been given a church home here in Pleasant View, a body of believers who encourages one another, strengthens one another, and strives to do your will. We're thankful for your word, what we call the Bible, and we pray that as we open it tonight and study it, that we can know more about your will and draw closer to you and share these things, be able to share these things with those around us. Continue to forgive us and love us, give us mercy and grace. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. We'll see how. Got a glare, a pretty good glare tonight. Sometimes a sunny night, I don't use it because of the glare, but hopefully we'll be able to see everything. We're talking about the silence of the Scriptures. What do we do with Scriptures? Things that people bring up, say, I want to do this, I want to do that. The Bible addresses that issue, but what if we do something that the Bible doesn't say? Somebody says, I want to do something that's not in there. Is that permissible, or is that against God's will? God didn't say you can't do it, is usually the phrase. Bible doesn't say I can't do it, so that means I can do it, or is it the other way? Bible doesn't say I can't do it, therefore you shall not do it. So this is such a vital topic in our world today, in the Christian world, and thinking about these sort of things. We'd start off with a little bit of history, some historical perspective. How this idea, this discussion has gone on through the years among scholars, Christian authorities, using that word very broadly. Many of you know about a man named Martin Luther, who lived in the early 1500s, and the work that he did, and others who are part of what's called the Reformation movement. Reformation meaning they were Catholics, and they saw things going on in the Catholic Church that they said, this isn't the Bible. The Bible at the time, again, was being used by the common man. It was starting to be distributed. And of course, you see, this is before the King James Bible, 1611, when they're doing their work and say, even then, having scriptures and saying, Latin scriptures and others and saying, what we're practicing here isn't in Scripture. Why are we doing this? By what authority are we practicing these things and doing these things? We're moving outside of Scripture. It seems like we're doing things that this man thinks up and says, yeah, this is what's something God would approve. And Luther and others said, wait a minute, why do you say that? How do you know that? And this is an interesting quote from Luther when he said, whatever is without the Word of God, whatever is without the Word of God is, by that very fact, against God. Very plainly stating, look, if it's outside the scheme of what God has set forth, it has to be against God. It's because it's another way, it's another process, it's another avenue to go down. when God has already said this is the route to take. Maybe Ulrich Zwingli, who was Swiss, he was also part of this movement of people in the early 1500s that began breaking away from the Catholic Church, trying to reform, Reformation movement, trying to reform the Catholic Church. He said, practices not enjoined or taught in the New Testament should be unconditionally rejected. Again, keeping along this theme of, if you don't have biblical authority, it should be avoided. If it's not taught, if it's not shown, if it's not described, then it should be rejected. That practice should not be part of church life. It not should be, if it's a worship situation, it should be part of worship. If it's individual living, if it's just how somebody lives their life and decisions they make on a daily basis, where is the authority to do what you're doing? So this is kind of gives us historical groundwork, going back long before the Restoration Movement, when people were saying, wait a minute, we need to be people of the Bible and use that as our only authority. But what does the Bible say? And if you accept that note, that standard, like Luther and Zwingli said, no, it's only by the Bible. Well, is there anything actually in the Bible that says that's how you should go about things? Well, one of Martin Luther's favorite verses to defend his position that he stated was from the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. When Moses is teaching the people that had been grown up in the wilderness, those who were going to go to the promised land, he wasn't going to the promised land, but he said, here's this generation that's grown up, the other generation doesn't get to go because they said, we can't do it. They're too strong, they're too great. So 40 years, this new generation comes along, and so Deuteronomy means second reading. You notice a lot in Deuteronomy, you see the law repeated. Well, that's really what it means. Moses is saying, okay, I'm going to repeat the law to this new group to go into the promised land. And so in this, and toward the beginning of this book of Deuteronomy, in Moses teaching them, and from the Lord it says, you shall not add to the word which I am commanding you and not take away from it. He wanted God's people to do what he said, exactly how he said it. I don't want you to add to what I'm giving you. I don't want you to take away from what I am giving you. I don't want you to manipulate it, mold it, change it, so on and so forth. And we know that was an Old Testament standard for the people of Israel going into the promised land. But we can fast forward to the New Testament. Over 1,000 years later from when that message in Deuteronomy was given, we go to the New Testament in several places, and Romans 10:17 is a verse we like to talk about when we discuss the process of somebody becoming a Christian, that the faith that they have begins by hearing the word of Christ. But think of this verse also in thinking about the standard of how we use Scripture. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. What we do by faith, what we do as Christians, say, I'm doing this because I'm a Christian, I'm doing this because I'm a believer, what standard do you use? The word of Christ. Faithful people are going to look to Scripture as Christians and living under the new covenant, the New Testament. We're going to say, what does that describe? What did the Lord teach? What do the apostles then go on and teach after the Lord ascended to heaven? What is that standard? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Lord and conforming to what he said. There are a lot of Old Testament examples of how important adhering only to God's word was. It cost some people their lives because they didn't do it. Because they thought, I can go outside of what God said. He didn't forbid it, that means I can do it. And we see how that was destructive to them. Consider Cain. in the earliest parts of the Bible, when his brother Abel offered a sacrifice and Cain offered a sacrifice, and you read the Genesis passage, and there's some debate as to why did God, favor Abel's and not Cain's. It really doesn't get into a lot of discussion of that. It just said he did. Well, as we've said so many times, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. If you don't understand one passage, there's probably another one that'll help you understand it. You read the book of Hebrews, and Hebrews 11 verse 4 said that Abel offered his sacrifice by faith. Hebrews 11 is by faith this person from the Old Testament. What did Abel do by faith? That was his sacrifice. So that tells us that what Cain offered was not by faith. It seems to us that he was offering something that God did not approve of. That he went out, faith was not his motivation. It was not, what does God want, and I'm going to give that to him. Cain was offering something else. You think about Noah. Mm-hmm. You probably used this example, or thought of this example in discussions on this topic. When God comes to Noah and says, I'm going to save your family, everyone else will be destroyed in the flood, and you're going to build an ark, and you're going to be saved. And in Genesis chapter 6, verse 22, it says that Noah did all that God commanded him to do. And you've noticed in the past, you probably discussed in the past, that Noah didn't use a different type of wood to build the ark of what God told him to build it with. He didn't build it to a different specification. Matter of fact, we don't have any recorded words of Noah until the very end of his life, after the flood. We don't have anything where Noah said, God, I don't think that's right. I've got a better plan. I think I can build it differently. That'll be more useful, and so on and so forth. I think it needs 5 windows. I think it needs this or that. God told him, this is the way I want it, and Noah went about doing it. He didn't go off and say, well, God didn't say that I can build it this way, so I'm going to go build it my way. He didn't forbid it. Yeah, I know what he told me to do, but I think there's a better way. And we see in Hebrews chapter 11, where Noah was commended for that. How about Nadab and Abihu, a passage and a verse I'm sure you thought about in this discussion as well. It says in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1, that they offered a strange fire, the sons of Aaron. A fire that had not been authorized in their sacrifice. Again, thinking, well, God didn't say I can't. God didn't forbid what we're going to do. Yeah, God said this kind of fire, but if we did this one, surely God will approve. Didn't say that. Nadab and Abihu went about their sacrifice. And it cost them. We think of the Ark of the Covenant and the Levites. It says in 1 Chronicles 15:2 that the Levites were the ones that were supposed to carry the Ark. It also told that no one else is supposed to touch the Ark. Now again, God didn't say the Levites are supposed to carry it and these are the ones who are not supposed to carry it. He didn't have to do that. He said, the Levites carry it, and that's it. The people knew very well, we can't go and do our own thing when it comes to the ark, of what goes in it, of who carries it. We have a man once when the ark was tilting back and forth, and he was going to save the day, and he was going to run up and touch it, because surely God would approve of me handling the ark. How could he be upset by that? How could he reject that? That man lost his life because he disobeyed God. We can look at a lot more examples of this in the Old Testament, but all of these men, when they stepped out of what God had commanded them to do and said, I have my own way, we have those who were punished and we have those who stayed with God's command and were blessed. But we have New Testament examples as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we know that Paul has been writing to the Corinthians about a lot of the problems they had, a lot of the the factions that they had, and the church was splintered, and some were following this teacher, and others were following that teacher. And the problem that Paul noticed was they weren't sticking to what God had said. They were going beyond what they were taught. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul wrote and said, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other." You see, if everybody's following what is written, if all the Corinthians were obeying what the apostles were taught, then you don't have rivals. It cuts out the rivalries. It cuts out the factions in the church. Because you don't have one person and their way of doing it, this person their way, and now we got to fight. He says, you're not going to have that. You're not going to have one against the other if you remain in what you have been taught by us. The Colossians, Paul is writing to them in chapter 2. And he's talking about God's word versus the wisdom of men and how what men may come up with. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 22, he says, he's already described some of these man-made philosophies that were affecting the church. He says, "Which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence." The issue that Paul is addressing there was this idea, we've discussed this before, of Gnosticism, a philosophy that infected the church in the first century. And part of Gnosticism is that the more you abuse yourself, the closer you are to God. Because they said the flesh is evil, the spirit is good, and if I can harm myself, I can be really spiritual. And there were people in the church that bought into that. And said, if I really, literally hurt my body, God loves that. I will be closer to Him. The more I can hurt my flesh, I can starve myself, I can hurt myself, I can wear, they wore very itchy clothing. The tougher my life is, the closer I am to God. And Paul said, well, that sounds like wisdom, doesn't it? That sounds really smart. I mean, you can get somebody up in front of a crowd and make a case for that. But he said it really has no value against fleshly indulgence. He said, you're still going to be a human being. You're still going to want to indulge in things. You're still going to sin. What difference does it make if you hurt yourself that way? Again, talking about all these things that were useless, he says, these are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement, personal harm, and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. What is the bigger issue? Why don't you just stick with what you've been taught? Stop going outside of that to some man-made wisdom and thinking, you know, I've got a better way. You know how I can really solve this problem I have? I think it's in harming my body. And I'm going to start teaching that to people. I'm going to try to influence people to do the same. Paul says it's man-made and it doesn't work. 2 John in verse 9, a verse again. You may have any verse from this one chapter book, and maybe this one in discussion of this topic. Anyone who goes too far does not abide in the teaching of Christ, does not have God. And the one who abides in teaching has both the Father and the Son. That's self-explanatory. Whoever goes too far does not abide in the teaching of Christ, does not have God. what has been stated is very plain. What has been taught is very plain. We need to stay within that. It is really like driving a car down the road. And the lanes are marked. We stay within that when it comes to how we follow God's word. That where we get hurt is when we drift away out of the lane and now we're getting away from God. He's in the lane. We are in there with Him. But we drift, we're going to drift away from Him. He's not going to move. We're going to move. We have that capability. So we have to stay with Him and not go too far. What are the logical consequences of somebody, of a belief system that says, if the Bible doesn't say it, I can still do it? When it comes to matters of faith, when it comes to matters of what we do together in worship, when it comes to how I live my life, you know, I know what the Bible says, but hey, if God didn't say it's thou shalt not, that's okay too. I can go ahead and do that. What are the logical consequences of that philosophy? Well, that means anything goes in all matters of faith. If you're going to say that God's word is not enough and I can do my own thing, well, then you can do anything. And all the men that wrote the Bible and all the things that God did to be sure that we have the Bible was just a waste of time. If we say that it's allowable because it's not forbidden, we can do anything. And whose standard are you going to use? Paul said earlier, we talked about it, he said, if you use the standard of Scripture, you don't have rivalries. You don't have jealousies. You don't have those sort of things. So if you're going outside of Scripture, who's right and who's wrong? Who are you going to trust? Who are you going to abide by? Who are you going to follow? And you can see, under that system, where, well, if it's not forbidden, it's okay, and we can just do whatever. You can see how you can have, then it's based on charisma. You can see how cult leaders would rise up. You can see how false teachers would rise up. Because you're not looking at what the Bible says compared to what they're saying. Because you think, well, if it's not forbidden, it's okay. So if he's teaching something that's outside of Scripture, well, he seems like a pretty smart guy. That sounds wise. It sounds acceptable. It sounds okay. Whose standard are you going to use? Why is one person's standard better than someone else's? And why should the unspoken matters of faith matter more than the spoken matters of faith? Why is Scripture not good enough? If you really think that God prefers what you can come up with more than what is written, then why didn't He tell you that? Why didn't God tell you that to begin with? Isn't it logical, just in a logic standpoint, to say that what He did give us was what He wanted? And if He wanted another way, He would have told us? If there's another system, another way that's more acceptable, that is more pleasing to Him, then why didn't He tell us? It makes sense that what He gave us is what He wants. Remember when we talk about this, that we're also talking about what is stated compared to what is not stated. There are a lot of things that we discuss and that have to be done that are not mentioned at all in Scripture. This whole discussion tonight has been about what God has said on a matter and altering that. But there are times that there are things that are not mentioned in Scripture. And we have to just simply use good judgment. We're commanded, for instance, to sing. Well, since we don't live in a musical where everybody just starts to sing for spontaneously, we got to have a song leader. We don't have a discussion of song leaders in the Bible. But we can't just all spontaneously start singing, and after all, what song are we going to sing? So it becomes necessary for us to carry out that commandment that we have somebody choose a song and lead a song. We have to use good judgment on matters that are not mentioned at all. What we're talking about tonight is going beyond what is stated, what is commanded, and adding or subtracting from that. One of the best examples of this is my friend Dan Chambers, who led the group last summer to go to Israel. And he had been 5 times before we went last summer. And he was talking about the first time that he went. And his wife, Leola, had asked him to get a certain thing over there that she wanted. There was something she had read about, knew about, and she was really had her heart set on it. And she said, I really want you to get that. Well, he goes to Israel, and he's looking for it. There's in Old Jerusalem, there are several streets in which it's just vendors. It's like going through kind of like Farmer's Market downtown. And it's where you can do a lot of shopping. They have nice jewelry stores, nice places to go. That's where all the tourists go and buy things. So Dan's looking around. He comes across this purse. And he looks at it and said, Leola's going to love this. This is a beautiful purse. It's authentic. It's made here. She's going to love it. This is what I'm going to get her. Well, he goes all the way back home and wraps it up, gives it to her. And he said, as soon as she opened it, you can see the look on her face. A lot of you husbands know that look. This is nice, but not exactly what I wanted. And he knew that minute. She wanted one thing, and he gave her something else. Now, he had the best intentions. He meant well. He loves his wife. He wanted to get her something nice, and he thought he got her something nice, but it still wasn't what she stated that she wanted. So that didn't go over too well. No matter how well-meaning he was, it still didn't work. A lot of people today in the same situation when it comes to the Bible. They mean well. They love God. And they assume, well, if I can give God something he didn't ask for, and it's against something he specifically stated, if I mean well, then surely he's going to love it. Why do you assume that? The man in the Old Testament tried to stop the ark from falling. He meant well. But it wasn't what God wanted. It wasn't what he stated. There could be men from other tribes who thought, man, hey, let me carry the ark. I'm not from the tribe of Levi, but God would love the fact that I'm volunteering to hold the ark. God said, the Levites do that. Why are you assuming that your way is better, that you can go beyond what I specifically stated? When in doubt, we always lean on God's word. You know that you're on safe ground when you do that. You know beyond a shadow of a doubt that when you follow God's word, that you're going to be pleasing to him. You know that when you read the Sermon on the Mount and you follow and you live out what Jesus taught there, that you're living by faith. You may not do it perfectly. You may, of course, fail. We're all going to do that. But you're going to be living by faith. You're not going to be living by some other standard that you think is better. When it comes to matters of worship, when it comes to matters of just church function, when we know we're doing what the written word says, we lean on that. We know we're always on safe ground. We know that we're striving to do what's right. Yes, there will be times when we don't fully get there. And we're thankful for continual forgiveness of God. We're thankful for the grace of God. But we know we'll be living by faith. You ever wondered or thought about how Great would be if your name were written there in Hebrews chapter 11 with all those people mentioned from the Old Testament. Wouldn't that be great if you're at the end of your life that could be said of you that by faith, and there's your name, and it went on to describe something that you did. And you may not have done it perfectly, and you may not have turned out exactly right, but it was an act of faith because you read the Bible, and that's what you wanted to do. Because you knew that was going to please God. That would be great. It'd be a great way to be described. God will see you that way if that's how you live your life. Your name's not going to be in the Bible in that sense, but God can still look at you one day and say, they live by faith. I didn't ask them to live perfect. I didn't ask them to be sinless. I did ask them to live by faith, and I told them how to do it. It's a great faithful act to become a Christian. That is the most faithful thing to do. Say, I'm going to give my life to Christ. I'm going to start living for Him. And I'm going to do what the Bible says to do to obtain forgiveness. I'll confess Christ as Lord and Savior, repent of my sins, and be baptized, be immersed for the forgiveness of those sins. If you need prayers tonight, we can also pray with you. Try to encourage you in some way. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.